Our Bible reading is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, which is on page 1528 of the Church Bibles or on the screen beside me. Starting in verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him where he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." When Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told him to give her something to eat.
Thanks, Kelly. And thanks for reading that. We're into our second series of the Jesus Interrupted. And in fact, we're going to be interrupted in the series for the next 3 weeks, I think. Is that right? And then we're coming back to it later. Where's Cam to confirm that? Yes, that's right. So why don't we pray just before we open God's Word. Dear Father, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you speak through the pages of Scripture. We're thankful that you have chosen to use the frailty of humanity to communicate these things, and not only is that very humbling, but God, we ask and we plead that we hear from you this morning, that you will apply this in ways that I could never dream of applying it in people's individual lives. So God, give us clarity, open my heart, open my mind, open all of our hearts to simply reach out and grab Jesus. So we just ask for this in your name. Amen. If you could turn to Mark chapter 5, it'd be great to keep your Bibles open. But these two words would be probably among the most abused words in the English language. We hear them in one form or another from every day, from people around us, from complete strangers. When these words are upheld, they can change our lives. When these words, two words, are broken, the damage can last for many, many years. These two words are implicit in every advert, in every political speech, in every marriage vow, in every business deal. These two words are, "Trust me." And it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because if we never trust anyone, we'll find ourselves in trouble. But if we trusted everyone, we'd also find ourselves in trouble. So one of the things we have to navigate is not only who can we trust, but what can we trust these people for? Most of us can be trusted for some things, but not necessarily for everything. If you ask me to get you a glass of water after the service, I think you could trust me to do that. If you ask me to remember your birthday, well, that's probably another matter entirely. Ask Susanna, she would know that. Although I do know your birthday's coming up. And so we don't just ask the question, can I trust this person? But we ask the question, what can I trust this person for? In our passage this morning, the message of Jesus to us is simple. It's trust me. Well, we need to know, can we trust Jesus? And how much can we trust him for? A bit of context here. Jesus has just been on the non-Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, where he's healed a demon-possessed man. The people were so upset, they begged Jesus to leave. And so Jesus has just jumped into the boat, and he's sailed across to the other side, back to his home territory. And we pick up the story in verses 21 to 23. So just read with me. When Jesus had again crossed over the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and leave." Now, Jesus hasn't even got his second foot out of the boat, and a large crowd is already there pressing up against him. And a man who would be very, very well known to the people there, a synagogue ruler and leader, comes up to Jesus. Now, under normal circumstances, Jairus might be quite nervous coming to Jesus because Jesus had been very controversial and many of his colleagues didn't like Jesus. They were unhappy with him. But these aren't normal circumstances, are they? Jairus falls at Jesus' feet, pleads earnestly with him. He says, "My little girl is dying. She's breathing her last. She's at death's door." He may be a synagogue ruler, he may be well known, he may have a reputation to uphold, he may be well respected, but at this stage, all that matters is that Jairus is a dad and his girl's dying. That's all that matters. Can you imagine, for us as parents, this would be worst case scenario, wouldn't it? Just imagine. Jairus is powerful, but it makes no difference when it comes to this. You know, all of us are equally powerless in the face of death. We can't legislate against it. We can't outspend it. We can't bribe it. We can't outrun it. You can be wealthy. You may be popular. You may be strong. You may be intelligent. You may be attractive. But when confronted with death, none of that makes absolutely any difference at all. And so confronted with the reality of death, Jairus comes running up to Jesus. Many of his colleagues hate Jesus, but right now, Jairus needs Jesus. You know, sometimes it's death that makes Jesus non-ignorable. And so this man comes to Jesus begging for help. Where else can he go? Where else would you go? And so Jesus hears this man's request, and what we would expect to happen is Jesus would race straight to his house, immediately to his house, and heal his daughter. We would think that's what would happen, wouldn't we? But it's not what happens at all. Have a look at verses 24 to 28 with me. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed against him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." The crowds gathered around Jesus. We can imagine it would be making it quite hard to move. It's like, just imagine you're leaving Adelaide Oval after a showdown match. On a Saturday night, you want to get back to come to church early in the morning and everyone's leaving. Like, it's just that sort of busyness, I could just imagine. But there's a woman in the crowd, she's been bleeding for 12 years. Now think back 12 years, November 2014. I brought up some old photos, Susanna and I, in November 2014, we're at a wedding, my brother-in-law's wedding. But just imagine 12 years ago, at that month, you started to feel acute pain. Imagine that it hasn't stopped since then, day after day, for 12 years. This is her situation. And to make matters worse, she's seen doctors after doctors. They charge her money, and after jumping around different consultants, etc., all she's got to show for it is no money and worsening health. But it doesn't stop there. She's considered unclean. She has this bleeding condition. She's meant to stay away from people. It's considered a picture of dying and death. She's suffering physically. She's suffering economically. She's suffering spiritually, but also socially. No one's touched her for 12 years. Not a hand on the shoulder, not a hug, not a kiss on the cheek. She's unclean as a leper and she's treated as such. In one sense, there's this really clear comparison between Jairus and this woman, isn't there? Jairus is named. She's unnamed. Jairus can go to the synagogue and worship. She's not even allowed to go anywhere near one, into one. Jairus would probably have finances. She's got nothing. Absolutely nothing. However, in one sense, Jairus and this woman are very much alike. They're both helpless. And they know that Jesus is very good at fixing helpless situations. Maybe we need reminding of that this morning. Maybe as you look at the mess in your own life, maybe you think it's unfixable, maybe you think it's forever. Maybe you feel your own version of uncleanness. Maybe you feel toxic. Maybe it's the guilt, the shame. We could do a lot worse than learn from this woman and reach out and grab Jesus. But look at the results, verse 29. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Pretty dramatic, hey? Immediately the flow of blood dried up and she was healed. The pain's gone. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and to everyone that's looking, this is such a weird question. Like, what do you mean, Jesus, who touched your clothes? Have a look in verse 31. This is their response. "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask who touch me." The crowd's like everywhere. There's like 1,000 people here, Jesus. What do you mean? What are you after? But Jesus is persistent in finding out. Have a look at verses 32. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, this interruption has been wonderful for this woman, hasn't it? But there's someone else standing in this crowd for whom this is not wonderful. This is not wonderful for Jairus. I can just imagine Jairus thinking, come on, Jesus, this is an emergency here. Why are you wasting time? My little girl is dying. This woman's been suffering for 12 years. She's got her healing. Surely she can wait a few more hours. We can come back later and tie up loose ends afterwards. Just imagine for a minute. You've got some critical health emergency going on. The ambulance has rocked up, the lights are going, sirens are going. They've picked you up and you're racing off towards Flinders Medical Centre, maybe to go see Tom in ED, hopefully not me in intensive care. But you're racing off to the hospital. And all of a sudden the driver notices someone changing their flat tyre on the side of the road and pulls over to help them. Now, that's a very noble thing to help them out. It's a real need. But on the scale of importance here, like, you know, what are you wasting your time for, Jesus? You know, like, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this. Do you trust Jesus when his timing is terrible? When there is something desperately important to you that Jesus should be doing and he's not doing it? In the moment, it's very easy to think that there's nothing more important, there's nothing more loving, there's nothing more caring that Jesus could be doing right now than meeting this need. Maybe you're in an interruption phase right now. Maybe it seems like God's distracted. Maybe it seems like God's pressed pause on your need and meeting someone else's need. Trust Jesus. Trust he knows what he's doing, even in the pauses, even in the interruptions. What we're going to see now is that Jesus allows this interruption because there's an important lesson for both this woman and for Jairus. Let's continue reading verse 33. I should have brought my glasses. Susanna keeps telling me I need to bring my glasses when I preach. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear and told him the whole truth. This woman comes to Jesus in fear and trembling. Maybe she's broken the law, right? Maybe in her mind she thinks she's made Jesus unclean. She's touched him. But one reason Jesus wants to identify this with this woman is because she needs to know why she's healed. And actually, Jairus, who is listening and watching, he needs to know why she was healed as well. And we also need to know why Jairus, why this woman was healed. And we're going to get the answer in verse 34. Have a look. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be freed from your sufferings." There are two reasons why she was healed. Firstly, she needs to know that it's not just Jesus' healing power that she needs. It's not just rescue. It's relationship that she needs from him. Jesus doesn't want us to get his blessings without getting him. Look at verse 34. Look at these. Can you just hear these beautiful and tender words of Jesus? He says, "Daughter." You know, this woman, I don't think, has been called daughter for many, many years. She's got no present family. She's got no friends, probably. But now she has a dad. She has a heavenly father who cares for her and calls her daughter. Now, there's two daughters in this story. There's Jairus's daughter and there's Jesus's daughter. And so Jairus needs to hear this. We need to know that Jesus wants relationship from us too. Firstly, she was healed because of a relationship. But notice in verse 34 that she was also healed because of her faith. He says in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." It was her faith in Jesus that brought healing. Jesus doesn't have magic clothes. It wasn't positive thinking. It was simply just coming to Jesus and trusting in Jesus. By faith, she simply reached out and touched Jesus. She could have thought Jesus is too busy. He's racing after something far more important. But Jesus is to be sought after at any time when you need him the most. She hasn't done anything wrong. She hasn't made Jesus unclean. She's done something wonderfully right. And so Jesus says to her, "You're meant to come to me. Go in peace." You know, the same is true for us. You're not too messy for Jesus. However deep the mess is, however how many years it's been going on for, how many times you've failed, it's not too much for Jesus. He's there to be grabbed, to be held. When did you last reach out and grab Jesus? Now, while Jesus is speaking to this woman, some terrible news comes. Have a look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some people come to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Say, "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" This interruption has been amazing for this woman, hasn't it? It's been agonizingly painful for Jairus, but it's been fatal for his daughter. People come rushing over to Jairus. I can just imagine they're just tapping him on the shoulder, just quietly say, "Look, don't bother Jesus anymore. Look, it's over. Your daughter's dead." What point in your life do you say, "Why trouble God anymore? Everything I feared would happen has happened. Why should I bother praying? This financial situation, this debt has me ruined." Maybe the doctor said this disease is incurable. The cancer's terminal, it's spread everywhere. Maybe this person won't ever trust Jesus. Look what they're doing with their life and look what they've said. And so we so easily move on from Jesus, don't we? From an earthly perspective, for Jairus, it was too late. The girl was dead. But Jesus hears this. And look what he says. Have a look at verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Just imagine Jesus grabbing Jairus, spinning it around and looking him in the eye and just saying, "Trust me. Don't give in to the terror. Don't give in to what your brain is telling you about the circumstances. Just trust me." Can you see the connection between these two stories? Jairus has seen a woman dying for 12 long years, miraculously healed. Now, can he trust Jesus for his 12-year-old daughter, who's been dying for a fraction of the time and is now dead? Just stop for a minute. It's more than just trusting Jesus when it looks like everything is going wrong. We trust Jesus when everything has gone wrong. It's more than trusting Jesus when it looks like everything's about to go wrong. It's often when our prayer life picks up, isn't it? Things start spiraling out of control. But we trust Jesus when everything has gone wrong. Jairus trusted Jesus to heal his daughter. Now he needs to trust Jesus, that Jesus can raise the dead. Talk about stepping it up. What does Jesus do? We're just going to summarize 37 to 41 for the sake of time. But Jesus gets to the house. He walks up to these professional mourners. And he says, "Why are you upset?" And this seems like a fairly silly question, doesn't it? They know what dead people are like and they're paid to mourn at a funeral. But Jesus knows something that they don't know. To Jesus, death is just as fixable and temporary as sleep. And the response is what you would expect in verses 40. Have just cast your eyes. They laugh at him. Of course they do. They turn off the tears instantly like a tap and laugh at Jesus. But this is how often it works, isn't it, with us? You know, there's some things we're willing to believe Jesus can do, and there's a whole lot of other things that natural logic just won't allow. It's laughable. But Jesus wants Jairus to know, and us, that when it comes to death, when it comes to the laughable, when it comes to the things you think he can't do, he's still got power over the impossible. He can still storms. He can order evil out of someone. He can pronounce forgiveness. He can heal disease. He can do whatever you need him to do. And so he says, "Trust me." I really want you to hear this. I did put this in your notes, I think. We're not to just trust Jesus with the things we think we can trust him for. We're to trust Jesus with the things that he says we can trust him for. We don't just trust Jesus for the things we think we can trust him for, but we trust Jesus with the things he says that we can trust him for. I know for many, financially, it's been really hard. Maybe you've had to pick up extra work, maybe refinance, maybe you've had to cut back on things. Maybe you're staring down unemployment And if we're not careful, we can let these circumstances dictate our feelings. We can become bitter, anxious, maybe covetous. But trust Jesus when he says in Philippians 4:19, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. If he can feed the birds of the air, he will feed you. Maybe you have a loved one who isn't pursuing Jesus. Maybe it's breaking your heart. Maybe you've prayed 1,000 times. It seems like nothing is changing for this person. Let me challenge you to simply trust the words of Jesus from Matthew 19:25-26. The disciples said to Jesus, "Who can be saved?" Jesus says, "You know, with man it's impossible, but not with God. God can save your loved one. Trust him." Maybe you're feeling lonely. Maybe your marriage is making the loneliness worse. Or you're worried about not being in a relationship and wanting to be. Let me challenge you to simply trust Jesus. Hebrews 13:5 says, "He will never leave you nor forsake you." He loves you. He wants to be close. Maybe you're battling sin and temptation. Maybe you're plagued with guilt. Let me challenge you to trust the words of Jesus in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful to forgive, even when it happens over and over and over again. This trust in Jesus also includes the worst case scenarios, not just the crises, but the catastrophes. And so Jesus takes it by the hand. It's worth noting that this is the second time Jesus is touched by someone unclean. And in verse 41, have a look what he says. "So he took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.'" Now, it's quite unusual for Mark to give us the actual words that Jesus spoke in Aramaic, but he does so here because he's wanting us to see that these aren't any magical words. They're not some complicated incarnation. In fact, Talitha kum would be something you would just say to your son or your daughter, or anyone sleeping in bed, it's time to wake up, it's time to get up. It's just the natural saying. And he uses these regular, everyday words because to Jesus, death is just as fixable and temporary as sleep. Look what happens, verses 42 to 43. "Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around." She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. "He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Immediately the girl got up." 12 years ago in Israel, in one house, a family had a moment of joy as a little bundle of blessing arrived in their lives. In another house, at the very same time, a woman started to bleed and became an outcast. But now both of these daughters are healed and restored. And in fact, the only thing that she needs is a sandwich. I actually love this detail. This Jesus who orders weather around, who tells demons to get out of here, who can tell the blind to see, can tell the lame to walk, notices that a little girl is hungry and cares about it. This is huge. You can trust Jesus with the big things in your life, but you can also trust him with the small things too. The big things are not too big for him, like raising someone from the dead. Now, that's not too hard for Jesus. But the small things are not too trivial to be overlooked, like food on your table. The power Jesus has isn't just raw power. It's a kind and tender power. It's a power that notices the small details and is very pleased to meet them if we ask. We can trust him because he's that kind of powerful God. He's our everlasting Father. Never feel bad about praying for the seemingly insignificant daily things you need, because Jesus cares for that too. And so he says to us, "Trust me." If you continue to read Mark's gospel, you're going to realize that Jesus isn't just asking us to trust him to fix what's been broken, but he's asking us to trust in him to fix what broke the world in the first place. Because as Jesus hangs there on the cross, and as he bursts out the grave, we realize that Jesus doesn't just pronounce forgiveness on sins. He can change our sinful hearts to want to follow him. Jesus doesn't just tell demons where to go. He can actually sever the root of evil itself. Jesus doesn't just heal our wounds, but he gives us life that will be eternal and unblemished forever. The world we live in is broken. Our lives are broken. Our marriages are often broken. Our spiritual connection with Jesus gets broken all the time. But we can trust him to heal and restore. When George Mueller's wife was dying, he prayed 10,000 prayers for restoration. On February the 6th, 1870, his wife Mary died. The verse he meditated upon was Psalm 84:11. Which says, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." He said this in his biography, and I'm going to quote him word for word here. He says, "I'm a worthless sinner, but I've been cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus and now viewed as upright and righteous before God. Therefore, if it was really good for me, my darling wife would have been raised up again, sick as she was. God could have restored her. But as she is not restored, then it would not be a good thing for me to have her. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. I trusted in the constant and consistent goodness of God." What a powerful quote. His trust was so deeply rooted in God that no circumstance, even those seemingly against him, would shake his faith in God's inseparable love for him. It was a trust that God will always do what is best, even if it looks contrary to how I would have done it or the timing that I think it should have been done. These two words, easily abused, but precious and life-changing when we can hang on to them. With Jesus, we can trust him with our lives. We can trust him with our deaths, our hunger, our catastrophes. Jesus is looking at you right now with whatever you're going through right now. I don't know what it is that maybe you're dealing with right now, but Jesus is looking at you and he's saying, "Trust me." Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful that we serve a God who is always on time, a God who always does all things right, a God who we can rely upon, who we can trust, God, we are thankful for this story and the power that it brings, but just how relevant it is to our lives. How often this happens to us. And so we just need to be reminded. And thank you for reminding me, and thank you for reminding us the simple truth that nothing is too big for you. Nothing has you stumped, but nothing is too small or too trivial. God, may we follow this woman's example and reach out and grab Jesus, even when we feel unclean. Even when we say to ourselves, "God, you won't accept me because I've done this so many times." Reach out and trust Jesus, and he will say, "Go in peace." God, we're thankful for your words this morning. In your name, amen. Now, there were a couple questions that had come through. First question was there any significance between the woman suffering for 12 years and the daughter being 12 years of age? Well, the text doesn't give us any. Literally, the short answer is I don't really know why. The text doesn't give us any reason why. And I did do a bit of a word search to try and work out any significance here. One answer was that Jesus is taking Jairus on a journey, isn't he? And he's taking him on a journey of faith. And what he sees is he has a 12-year-old daughter at home. He's probably been healthy for the majority of those 12 years of age. And he sees a woman who's been in chronic and acute pain for 12 long years, suffering. And when he sees this woman healed, can he trust Jesus to heal his daughter who's 12 years of age, who's been healthy for a majority of those 12 years of age, presumably? Sort of that incremental step. I don't know if that's the case. I don't really know. If you have a better answer, you can chat to me, because I'd love to know. No, there were no commentaries that had any sort of better understanding. Luke, do you have a better idea? No. I will just say this. I think sometimes maybe another vein is that sometimes God does things in our life that have hooks or connection points for us that make this circumstance relatable. Oh, it's like I can see how that's working in my life, and I don't know whether Jairus, she's 12, she's been suffering for 12 years, and my daughter's 12 years of age, and maybe something's going on there. I don't know. But anyway, chat to me later about it. We can try and work it out. Ask him. He'll have the answer. The second question was, and I did skip over this for the sake of time, but right in the last verse, Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this. In fact, I will just mention that in the same chapter, in the previous story, Jesus says this. As Jesus was getting into the boat and the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, Jesus did not let him but said, go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has done mercy on you. So it's very clear that Jesus is quite keen for the message to be spread to this group of people. But in our story, he gave strict orders, this is verse 40, not to let anyone know about this. I think probably the clearest answer to this is the way in which people are going to respond to Jesus' blessings. We're going to be very different in a country that he grew up in. I think they wanted to make him king. They wanted to rush things along, and they would have. Multiple times you see Jesus saying, my time isn't now. And so Jesus was very intentional with who he showed and who how he wanted his story presented, because the Jewish people there were very quick to want to make him king. And so he didn't want this. He didn't want followers for the sake of followers and healing and prestige and stuff like that. That's not what Jesus was about. Whereas I think in a foreign country, over in Samaria and stuff like this, where Jesus was very happy for this to be made known, because people were generally wanting to seek after Jesus and pursue him. But that's sort of the best I've got. Thanks.